If you mark your song books to 283, that will be the song after the invocation. And number two will be the song that we'll start singing. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. But before we begin to sing, I'd like to ask Chris to put us up in a word of prayer.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we humbly come before thy throne, thankful for this day and for life itself. We thank you for the means that we have to gather together in thy name and for the honor that you've given to us to be part of your adopted family and to Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope that you've given to us, and we pray that as we go through this hour of service that we'll remember to devote our hearts and minds to the songs that we sing, and that we might truly be edified and taught and strengthened through these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that we sing unto you, that they'll bring honor and glory unto thee. Help us, Father, to remember the privilege that we have to gather in thy name and offer our worship unto you. Help us to remember, Father, the hope that you've given to us, and never to lose sight of that which is before us, and we might strive for it every day of our lives, that it might become more real to us every day as we realize that our days upon this earth are limited and few, and we prepare ourselves for an eternity with thee, we pray, if we're found faithful. Help us, Father, never to forget that we have an adversary that seeks to destroy us every day of our lives and seeks to overcome us. Help us to be aware of his schemes and his methods that he used to try and discourage us, to overcome us with temptations in the flesh, and we pray that we'll be strong and we'll rely upon thy word to overcome all temptations and trials. Help us, Father, never to forget the price that was paid for our redemption, that your Son was willing to come and to live and to die so that we might have the hope of living and to enjoy eternal life with thee one day, to be joint heirs with your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you. Pray that we'll never forget these things. Bless this congregation, those things that are in accordance with thy will. Be with the elders and provide them with the wisdom, courage to provide the oversight your word calls for. Be with all of us that we might be the lights in this world you've called for us to be. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. Bless us in those things that are in accordance with thy will. In Jesus' name we humbly pray, in his name. Amen.
Dragons all, fire and hail and snow. Ring it out, ring it out. wonderful news
that they
made me free.
Happy and free
to
bring,
all the lost
of
every
nation,
bring
the message
out.
Sin and doubt to sweep
away
till
shall come
a better
day.
Bring it
out,
bring it out.
Till
the sinful
world
be won
for
Jehovah's
mighty
Son.
Bring it out.
I have been redeemed, number 362. Sweet is the song I'm singing today. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. Trouble and sorrow have vanished away.
Power in the breath. 26, It Is Well With My Soul.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well.
Sing number 350. Number 350.
Redeemed thee for his own.
Bad.
635. A Beautiful Prayer, number 635.
Heaven The scripture reading this evening is Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through chapter 4, verse 1. Hebrews 3, 12 through 4, 1. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Translation. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, lest, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. That's Hebrews 3:12 through 4:1.
In our last study together on this particular subject, we began our study with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, showing that the Israelites had entered into a relationship with God through Moses as they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea as Moses led them out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. We saw, however, that when they came to Mount Sinai, they entered into a covenant relationship with God in the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, agreeing that they would keep the terms of the law. And then we saw them come to the city of Kadesh Barnea. And they were prompted to enter into the promised land and to conquer the land, but 10 of the spies sent back an evil report and said, we can't do what God told us that we can do. 2 of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, yes, we can. The people of Israel were so determined that they could not go into the promised land that they desired to stone Joshua and Caleb to death. Our point in our study this evening is that it is possible for those who have committed or made a commitment unto the Lord to fail to keep the commitment that they've made, and ultimately to be lost, to be perishing upon the face of this earth and throughout eternity. Now, we noted in our studies last week, or 2 weeks ago, that there are a number of warnings that help us to see the need to adhere to the commitment that we've made. And these warnings would have no merit if it were not for the possibility of failing to do what we've committed to do. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter at verse 2, the writer says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. This idea of warning is not necessarily something that is a warning against some particular adverse immediate change. Change such as that rarely comes. It is a drifting that we read about in these verses that ultimately results in being far away from the place that we originally started. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and a host of these that we have on the board, indicate the possibility of our turning from the things that we have once committed to. I don't want to necessarily spend a lot of time on some of those I don't want to reiterate them, but I do want to finish the lesson tonight and talk about some of the things that we introduced in our study, which we will do rather quickly. Aren't you happy that people can change? Aren't you happy that you can change? But it becomes a negative factor when people change from the better to the worse. And we find that Saul did that. Saul was one who was strong, but he became weak. We noticed this morning in Titus chapter 2, verse 12, that it's possible for the godly to become ungodly. It's possible for the believer to become an unbeliever. The passage was read just a few moments ago. It's possible for one who is faithful to the Lord to become unfaithful, as in Revelation 2, verse 10, they are encouraged to be faithful even unto death. Change can happen. That change can be better or it can be for the worse. How far is it possible for us to change? My friend, it's possible to go so far that you won't want to return. It is impossible to renew such a one again unto repentance. Now, I want to note that it's impossible for one to renew you. Why? Because you won't want to return. Someone can't do that for you. And yes, you can reach the point where you will not desire to return anymore. It's possible to lose your soul eternally. We find that God is a God of wrath, and vengeance belongs to Him, and He will execute that vengeance. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 27, actually through verse 32. Now, if you're considering the possibility of falling away, I want you to see the flags along the way. Maybe you neglect studying God's Word. If you don't study like you used to, you're on your way. If you don't pray like you used to, then something's wrong, beloved. And if you begin to grow fond of those things of the world, such as we discussed this morning pertaining to Moses in the land of Egypt, if those things have a great allurement to you, then you're on your way. Or perhaps you begin to make excuses for not doing the thing that you know you ought to do. You see, the issue is not knowing what's right. It's the commitment to do what you know. And when you begin to make excuses for your failures, something is wrong, you're on your way to falling away. Or perhaps it's just a tendency toward being discontent. The writer of 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, said, "Be content with such things as you have." Sometimes a lack of contentment causes us to offer our souls for something greater than what we have. And then finally on this chart, simply a lack of interest in the salvation of other people. He that saveth souls is wise. Sometimes we're not interested in someone else. We're not interested in their soul. There was a time when some I know in the past were faithful to the Lord, and they would bring folks with them to worship. Try to encourage others to come and to be a Christian. Try to encourage others to establish a Bible study. But no longer interested in studying with others. No longer interested in inviting someone else to come and to worship with me. Simply because I'm not interested in going to worship. Now friend, when you reach that point, flag goes up. Something is wrong. That's evidence of falling away. And there are a variety of reasons. We talked about these last time. Sometimes we form marriages that lead us away. Sometimes it's because of our love of money that leads us away. Sometimes it's the sinful practices that we once practiced that once again we want to practice those things. In Acts the 8th chapter, we read of Simon the sorcerer. And in Galatians the 5th chapter, we learned of returning to a false religion. Here were some who were compelling these who were Jews to go back and keep the practices of the law. And the writer says, "He who would be justified by the law, you're severed from Christ, you're fallen from grace." Chapter 5, verse 4. And perhaps it's because of our association with the world. Sometimes our association with the world pulls us away from the things that we know to be right. And if you find that your companionships with the world have greater allurement to you than your companionship with brethren, friends, something is wrong. And sometimes that will cause you to fall away from the Lord. A love of the world. Demas loved the world. And because of his love of the world, Paul said, "He has forsaken me." Self-satisfaction. In Revelation, the 3rd chapter, we read of the church in Laodicea. How that they thought they could see. How they thought they were wise. How they thought that they had need of nothing. And did not know that they were poor, miserable, and blind. Here are some who are satisfied with where they are. But they don't see where they are. And then the education of this world. I wish I had a nickel for every time somebody has asked me a question, having been influenced by some secular educator. Now friends, sometimes education is a good thing, but sometimes it leads us in a direction that is wrong. There are those who are humanists, and those who are atheists, and those who are evolutionists that become the prominent teachers in our secular schools. And consequently, they lead us in a direction that is wrong. And we have to constantly and continually warn our children about such error so that they'll be looking for these kind of things lest they be led astray. And then gradually missing services. I don't know of anybody who just sets their feet on the floor and says, "You know what? I just don't want to attend anymore." I don't think I've ever had anybody tell me that. But yet at the same time, the result has been some just did not attend anymore. Now that began by missing a little bit, then missing a lot, and then before long just not attending at all. Gradually missing the worship assemblies. If we do not cultivate a desire to provoke one another into love and good works, then flag goes up. Beloved, we're falling away. Here is a cause of our falling away because I don't want to worship the Lord anymore, and I'm not interested in causing somebody else to. Now if that's not true, you correct me. When you see these symptoms, you're on your way, beloved. But what else do we learn? What can the church do? We didn't talk about these things in our previous study. What can the church do to keep me from falling away? Beloved, they can teach me the truth. If I have any interest in the truth, it'll take seed in my heart and it'll grow. The church can be responsible to help me understand the things that are right. In Matthew, the 28th chapter, Jesus told the apostles to go make disciples of all the nations. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You go teach, you baptize, and then you teach them some more. Can the church do that? Can we teach people and baptize them into Christ, and can we encourage them by continuing to teach them the things that they need to know? And of course, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, the church can provide encouragement for me. I need encouragement. You do too. From time to time, we all get down and distrodden. But what we learn is in Hebrews the 10th chapter and in verse 24, the writer says, let us consider one another unto love and good works, to provoke one another unto love and good works. Friend, why are you here tonight? Is it simply because, well, I like to sing? Well, now that's a wonderful thing. We all should enjoy singing. And no one enjoys good singing any more than I do. We enjoy that. It's a wonderful thing. We receive encouragement through the words of the song that we sing as we teach and admonish each other. But yes, we need encouragement to provoke one another unto love and good works. Elders have a responsibility to watch for souls. Well, they can do that because they shall give account in that last and great day. And the encouragement of verse 17 is, you do that simply because you can give an account of the souls with a good report. You want to do that, don't you, Terry? Rather than to give an account with an evil report of some who are not doing the things that they should. Well, how can we do that, Terry? We can prepare Bible classes, can't we? We can talk about home studies and conduct Bible studies in somebody's home. While we can purchase books and tracts and classes on various topics and subjects that might be an admonition to those who might need to be admonished. An encouragement to those who need encouraging. An effort to teach those who simply don't know. While we can have gospel meetings, we can ask Richard to put a lot of things on our website so that you can access those things simply by typing in a keyword and do a search and find information that might be useful to you or to somebody else. While we can record the sermons and the Bible study lessons and put them on tape and put them on CD so everybody can have the availability of hearing and listening, and all of these efforts can be a good thing. And when your soul is in jeopardy, beloved, elders can come and sit down and talk with you about the condition of your soul. And that should be a source of encouragement to you to know that others are interested in you going to heaven. That's what the church can do. But what can you do? You see, in spite of all the efforts in the world, you can't eliminate the question, what can you do? You see, in spite of all the efforts of the church, if you decide I won't do anything, then it's all in vain as far as you're concerned. It won't save your soul. Won't do a thing to encourage you. The Bible teaches us to examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. You can attend everything that you have opportunity to attend. Be here every time the doors are open, as we use that expression. I was talking with Harvey just this morning. And he said, you know, we have the Bible class on Sunday morning. We have the Bible class on Wednesday night. We have the sermon on Sunday morning. Isn't that right? The sermon on Sunday night. And we're studying together on Tuesday night. That's a lot of exposure, isn't it, to the Word of God. And he's right. Right. That's opportunity for a whole lot of study. What will that do for you, beloved? Will not that amount of study help keep you from falling away? As you immerse yourself in what God's Word has to say. Harvey, you're right. We need that. Without that, we don't have the necessary things to keep ourselves attached. So you attend everything you know that you can. In James chapter 4 and in verse 17, the writer says, to him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now raise the question in your mind. I need these things to be strong, but these things aren't important to me. I'm not interested in taking advantage of gospel meetings. I'm not interested in the website to find information or answer questions that I might have.
I'm not interested in any of the materials that are in the track rack. I'm not interested in listening to the sermons. I'm not interested in any kind of a home Bible study where I find that I might have need of it. Now let me ask you, beloved, are you going to fall away or not? Are you? What's the likelihood of you falling away? When you don't avail yourselves of the things that you as an individual can do to secure your faithfulness. Now turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 5, the writer says, "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you not to be idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things," look at it, my friend, "if you do these things, ye shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." No, not if the church does these things, but if you do these things. Yea, he says in verse 5, "For this very cause, adding on your part all diligence to supply these things." Now what can you do? Well, there's a whole lot that you can do, isn't there? This passage lists a lot of things that are the obligation of you to do. You strive to grow, to give diligence. Pray. Pray daily. Pray frequently. Study daily. Study frequently. And avoid every form of evil, as Paul said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. Now what can you do? Why, there's a whole lot that you can do. Why, you can look at your own self, examine yourself, and do so continually. Be faithful in your attendance. Give every effort to grow. Pray and study frequently and stay away from every form of temptation. Well, that'll help you, won't it? That'll help you. Now, when you fall away, just how bad is it? Just how bad is it? Well, the Apostle Peter addresses false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2, and he talks about the effects that they would have. And if you'll notice in 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state is become worse with them than the first. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed a wallowing in the mire." Read it carefully, brethren. I didn't write it. "It would be better not to have known the truth than to know it and turn from it." How bad is it to fall away? It's worse than if you had never known the truth. Now that's pretty bad, isn't it? It's worse than if you'd ever never known the truth. Now that's what the writer says. I didn't write it, but you know that's what it says. You raise the question, just how lost can a fellow be? It was better for a man not to have known the truth than to know it and to turn away from it. In the Hebrew letter, in the 10th chapter, verse 26, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. A man that has set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorrow or punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God?" Look at your Bible. What have you done when you know the truth and you turn away from it? He said, "Of how much sorrow or punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God?" That's what you've done. Well, what else have you done? You've counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. That would be the blood of Christ, isn't it? Rather than to count it something sacred and holy, you've declared it to be unholy. And then thirdly, "He hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." You've despised the Spirit of God. You see, here's the results of falling away. Worse than at the beginning. Why, it's worse in that you receive sorer punishment than those who died transgressing the law of Moses. You'll notice that it's to be lost and to be lost forever in a devil's hell. In Matthew the 13th chapter, we see a judgment scene that takes place. Matthew the 13th chapter at verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. Where will he gather? Friend, he will gather out of the kingdom all things that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. You mean that may include someone who is a member of the body of Christ? It may, in fact, include somebody who has become a part of the kingdom of Christ? And he'd be lost? Cast into a devil's hell, the furnace of fire? Indeed, my friend, it's not a very easy consequence to consider, is it? The results of falling away, why, they're severe. Now, one who falls away, what can he do? Why, he can return. We can read in Acts the 8th chapter of Simon, who offered unto the apostles Peter and John money trying to buy the ability to impart the spiritual gifts. The apostle Peter rebuked him and said, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. For I see that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered and said, "Pray ye for me to the Lord, that none of the things which ye have spoken come upon me." Can you do that? When you fall away, is that a proposition that's extended to you to repent and pray that your sin might be forgiven? Indeed. The Apostle Paul rebuked the Apostle Peter in Galatians the 2nd chapter and pointed out that he stood condemned. Why? Because he had played the hypocrite. Could Peter do something about that? Could Peter repent of that? You'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a brother that had committed sin such as was not even known among the Gentiles, in that he had taken his father's wife. You look at that and you say, ooh, that's pretty bad. He had taken his father's wife. What could he do about it? Could he repent of it and ask God's forgiveness and receive the remission of his sin? Well, evidently he could, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he did. The writer identifies that this brother has repented and he needs the exhortation and the extension of love toward him. Now, what can you do when you fall? 1 John chapter 1 tells us, beginning at verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 in verse 7. He says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." I want to ask you, brethren, when we commit sin, when we fall, can we do what Simon did, what Peter did, what the Corinthian brother did? And can we do that because the blood of Christ is extended to us to cleanse us from sin if we will repent and confess our sins? Can we do that? Well, sure we can. Sure we can. Then what are the fallen to do? If we can do that, bless your sweet heart, why don't we do that? Repent of the sin. Those of the church at Ephesus were called upon to repent and do the first works. We're commanded to confess our sins one to another, that we might be forgiven one for another and pray one for another. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Now, if we can do that, then why don't we? I'm persuaded that's a legitimate question. Take heed, lest you fall. Friend, it's possible. There's overwhelming evidence along the way of falling. There are identifiable causes for falling. There are things that you can do to prevent falling. There are some very dramatic results of falling. And friend, you can return after you have fallen. Now, our period of time tonight is to extend the Lord's invitation. I believe that our lesson tonight is appropriate. There are those who have never obeyed the gospel. There are some of you present tonight who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. What could be more important to you than being right with the Lord? Why not obey Him tonight? Do you believe that He's the Christ? I know that you do. Would you then repent of your sin and confess your faith and humbly be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? What could be more important to you? Maybe I'm talking to some tonight who have obeyed the gospel and you've fallen. You know you have. You have an opportunity tonight to do something about it. To confess it, having repented of it, calling upon these good brethren to pray for you and to pray with you to that end. Can you think of any better way to spend your time tonight than correcting your life? Would you do it right now while together we stand and sing this song? Bruce?
A great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Are